It's over there with Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum in that area. And it's only two leaves in my Bible, so it'd take me a while to find it. Is there an advance? This it? This is what I need? Look at that. Wow. We're going to talk about the book of Jonah. And the subject is Challenge to Obey. And I want to just give you a little overview of the book of Jonah. And then we're going to talk about obedience. We're going to move around a little bit in the scriptures. Thank you for the invitation to be here. It's been a while since I was here. I spoke in a vacation Bible school a few years ago. I preached in this building a few years ago, and I preached in the old building. So I think this is the fourth time I've been with you. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Book of Jonah. Little short book, just four chapters. And it begins by saying, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." He didn't obey God, did he? God said, go to Nineveh. Go to the northeast. He took off to the west as far as he could go, to the southern tip of Spain. Well, you remember what happened after that. God decided he'd get his attention. So he brought up this big storm. The ship started to sink. They began to question why, and they figured it was probably because of somebody on the ship, and they cast lots and fell on Jonah. He said, I'm the one. Throw me in the water. They threw him in the water, and a big fish swallowed him. In fact, verse 17, the last verse in chapter 1 says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now chapter 2 takes place in the belly of the fish. The whole chapter deals with his prayer to God. It's impossible for us to grasp this situation to understand. Can you imagine being in the belly of a fish in the ocean 3 days, 3 nights with all that salt water and all that fish gut and all that seaweed and all that other stuff, and he had to deal with that. And probably every moment he didn't know whether that breath would have been the last breath that he'd ever have. Oh, God got his attention. He was ready to go to Nineveh. And so we find in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, he says, But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I vowed. Salvation is the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah on the dry land. Let me just go ahead and say this. I was brought up in the Church of Christ, and I was taught a lot of things that were just wrong. People didn't understand, evidently. I was taught all my life that Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh. He was not afraid to go to Nineveh. He was afraid he'd go to Nineveh and convert the people, and he didn't want to do that. And so that's a real different kind of situation, one hard for us to grasp. So in chapter 3, he goes to Nineveh. And in verse 3, it says, So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And in verse 4, he cried out, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, look what happens in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. And the Bible tells us that God relented when he saw their works. Nineveh was the greatest city in the world. It's a huge city. In fact, the end of this chapter tells us there were 120,000 people there. That's a good-sized city back at that time. Well, that brings us to chapter 4. And because he was successful, and because the people of Nineveh repented, Jonah got upset with God. He was just so upset. He just didn't want to live. He just wanted to die. Verse 1 says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And verse 3 says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Boy, he really had his feelings hurt, didn't he, that God saved that ungodly city? Well, the rest of it has to do with God sending the plant and shading him and sending the worm and eating the plant. And God's making a point to him, you know, you had pity on the plant, but you didn't have pity on the people of Nineveh. And verse 11 says, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? That's the book of Jonah. That's all I know about Jonah, except that Jesus said that he'd be in the earth like Jonah, 3 days and three nights. Like Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he'd be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. So what about this challenge to obey we find in the book of Jonah? Luke chapter 11, verse 28 says, blessed are those who hear the teaching of God and obey it. A lot of people say all you have to do is believe. No, you have to do more than that. You do have to obey what God tells you to do. Now, to summarize this book, in chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. In chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. In chapter 3, Jonah runs with God. And in chapter 4, Jonah runs ahead of God. He thinks God ought to do things his way rather than the way that God does them. And so that kind of breaks down this whole book as we look at those chapters. Now here's a map of the distance. You can imagine now this is some 3,000 miles. Jonah tried to flee from God. He attempted to deny God's command, go 3,000 miles away from where God wanted him to go. God says, go up here. He went that way. He was determined to get as far away from obeying God in Nineveh as he possibly could. And that begs this question for us. Do you flee from God? Have you ever thought about that? Do you flee from God? You know, I'm afraid a lot of times we have great fears. And there may be more people in hell because of the fear than anything else. Revelation 21, verse 8. The fearful will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So, Brother Richard, we don't fear. We do what God says. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, why not? You just don't believe? You don't care. You don't know. You're afraid of what somebody will have to say to you and hurt your feelings or whatever. You're afraid to obey the gospel. You know, I have seen people sit in the pew standing for the invitation song and holding on to the pew in front of them so tight that their knuckles turned white. They didn't want to turn loose. And then I've seen them turn loose and go down front and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about in sharing the gospel? Do you think we do a real good job with that? Now, don't you go out of here saying, old Frank just stomped on my toes and he just picked on us. No, no, no. I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about 50 years of experience in conservative churches of Christ and what I've seen. What I've seen is that we do an extremely lousy job of sharing the gospel with other people. It's not rocket science, folks. It's real simple. You got to want to do it. You know the best way to get a Bible study? Ask somebody. Just ask somebody. Julia and I were in our early 20s the first time we sat across the table and talked with another couple, and they decided they needed to be baptized into Christ. And then I didn't know what to do. So I called Guy McDaniel, and I said, Guy, I want you to meet us at the building and baptize these people into Christ. He did, they did, we did, and we got it done. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult. I have a lesson that I use, and I've used so many times over the years in conversion of people. Now, I'm not talking about a 3-month study. I'm talking about a one-time shot. Because in this day and age, if you get a one-time shot, you're ahead of the game. Folks don't want to spend a lot of time. But if you just cut the chase and get the job done and show them what they need to do, it's amazing. I baptized more people after one lesson than I ever did when I presented a series of lessons. And I've taught that class in a number of places, and I have never had anybody come back and say, "Frank, I tried that and it worked." Or, "I tried that and it didn't work." What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? If you've never shared the gospel with someone, when are you going to do that? Is it going to happen? Do you use your life as an influence for others? Or are you flee from that because you just really don't want people to know you're a member of the Church of Christ because they'll make fun of you? Are you doing all you can for God? Let me share a story with you. This took place back in the early 50s. Admiral Hyman Rickover was in charge of the United States Nuclear Submarine Division. And every officer on every submarine was interviewed by Hyman Rickover, this great admiral, this great leader in World War II. And so this young man came in before him. He was an officer. He'd gone to the Naval Academy, and he'd done good, as we say. And so he came in, and Admiral Rickover began to ask him a series of questions, and he answered them, and he thought, "Well, I'm doing pretty good in this interview." And he got ready to leave, and Admiral Rickover said, "I want to ask you a question. Have you always done the best that you could?" And he thought, "Well, man, I've done pretty good. I think he was number 8 in his class at the Naval Academy. Good student, sharp, studied nuclear engineering. I mean, he had something going for him." But as he analyzed that question, he said, "No, sir. I've not always done the best that I could." And so he got up to leave, and Admiral Rickover said one other question. "Why not? Why not?" You reckon God will ask us when we get to heaven, "We already always done the best we could?" That young man never forgot that interview with Hyman Rickover. The admiral made an impression on him. And many years later, that young man became president of the United States. President Jimmy Carter. He remembered that interview, and he remembered that he didn't always do the best that he could. What about in showing hospitality? Now, you look at this list here, and over the years, I've said hospitality, lack of hospitality, is the greatest problem in conservative churches. Now, I've changed it. Number one is sharing the gospel. That's the biggest problem. We do a lousy job with that. You know it and I know it and everybody else knows it. We do a lousy job. We do a lousy job in showing hospitality. You know it, I know it, and everybody else knows it. I was asked last year to come to preach a church fairly close to here with about 200 members, and they asked me to preach on hospitality. And the next night I saw the preacher and he said, "You know why we ask you to preach on hospitality?" I said, "No." He said, "Because we had a gospel meeting and we couldn't get enough people to sign up to feed the preacher." Now, as a preacher, that really bothered me. But you know why it really bothered me even more than that? Is because I thought that was a sign, that was a symptom of what was going on in that church. and in churches throughout. When's the last time you had somebody in your home from the church that was not kin to you? Okay? If we do our kin, we think that's all there is to it. Showing hospitality. Are we doing a good job with that? I can think of so many examples, and I could spend all my time on this. I did in that vacation Bible school. You remember Carl Gilbert? Carl said one time, he said, you know, when we were young and the kids were young, said we didn't have any money. But every Sunday night, we'd go over to Brother Louis Ezell's house. That's Guy McDaniel Country right there. And he said, we'd have Kool-Aid and potted meat and crackers. And he said, we had the greatest time ever was. I mentioned this point at College View a couple years ago, and one of the elder's wives called me. Her husband's a doctor, an elder there. And she said, could you come over to our house, you and Julia, come over Sunday night and have potty meat and crackers with us? I said, I'd love to. I'd love to. I think about the Suarez family down in Belize. Brother Suarez made $4,600 a year as a cane cutter. He didn't have any money. In fact, his house was smaller than your two-car garage. He and his wife and 9 children lived there. And twice in 2 weeks, they had 8 people into their home to eat with them. And the first week we had beans and rice, and the second week we had rice and beans. And I'll tell you what, it was wonderful both times. But they were showing hospitality. You know what hospitality says? It says, I care. I care. That's what it says. I'm going to give you another example or two. Well, did I leave them out? Here's the excuses, first of all. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time. Boy, aren't you glad we didn't live 150 years ago? You got up on Sunday morning at 4 o'clock and you went out and milked the cow, slopped the hogs, and fed the chicken, and Mama was inside building that wood fire and cooked 36 biscuits for the 11 children that she had. And she got every one of them ready, cleaned up, and ready to go to church while Daddy went out and got the wagon and hooked up the mule, and they got in that wagon and went 10 miles in all kinds of weather to worship. Oh, they had so much time back then. Just don't have enough time. Let somebody else do it. Furniture, plates, etc., not good enough. Let me tell you about this plate business. My wife and I have been married 49 years. We have 2 beautiful sets of china. They've never seen the light of day, I don't think. But if you come to our house, we're going to serve you on the finest styrofoam plates and platters you can find at Walmart, I'll promise you. We'll put your iced tea, your sweet tea in a solo cup. And we'll have plastic forks and knives and spoons. And when it's all done, I'll clean up the dishes. You know what I do? I just tie a knot in the bag and take it out. I have never had anybody leave my house complaining that we didn't serve them on china. Never. Christians enjoy being with each other. But we don't do as much of it as we need to. Don't have enough money? Whew, yeah, it's expensive to entertain. My wife told someone today, she said, every time I have people over, I have to hire somebody to clean the house. She don't do that too much anymore. Hire somebody else to do it. I'm too young. Young people don't do this. Young people don't do it. They missed the ball. It skipped them. Maybe we didn't pass that along to them. Or I'm too old. Now, how old do you have to be not to do it? You ever thought about that? This little lady with my lovely wife is Thelma Justice. She's 85 years old. And I met her last fall, and on September the 21st, 2018, we enjoyed the hospitality of Sister Justice. She's on a walker, feeble, lives in a house trailer, And yet she fed 6 people in her home during a gospel meeting that I held in Clarksville, Tennessee. And she had ham, venison, slaw, potatoes, tomatoes, cooked carrots, boiled cabbage, green beans, the best cornbread I ever had. And for dessert, she had made apple cake, pecan pie, and peach cobbler. You reckon she was too old to do that? And she sat at a little table over by herself because her table would only seat 6 people. And that's where the guest sat, so she could sit over here to the side and serve you. What happened to those folks? What happened to those folks? I'll tell you another story. It just brings tears to my eyes when I think about it. Guy, I don't know if you ever knew Hazel Pandler's out at Piney Grove, where Guy's sister worships. Back in the early 80s, I went over to the building one Saturday to cut the grass, and I thought, I'm going to go by Sister Pounders. And I went by there, and her grass needed cutting, so I got out and cut it. She came out, and she said, Brother Richie, I want you and your family to come for lunch tomorrow after service. I said, oh, I can't do it, Sister Pounders. I've already made arrangements and places I got to go. I had to go to Franklin County. I had to go to Vina, of all places. Anybody in here ever been to Vina? You probably won't ever go. So we did that, and Sister Pounders, I reckon had already started cooking, and so she invited some people from down the road to come eat lunch with her. Sunday lunch. We call it Sunday dinner around my house. Supper's what you have at night. And she put on this big spread and fed all these people. And they left, and she cleaned up the dishes and sat down in her chair and died. The last thing she ever did was to show hospitality. Okay, I can keep going in that. Number of excuses, nobody will come, family comes first. Y'all come see us now. Boy, that's an old expression, isn't it? You know what that means today? It means nothing. Y'all come see us Friday night at 7 o'clock. That means something. People today don't get this, y'all come see us now. Because years ago, people just show up somewhere. And that's fine. Nowadays, people go into a panic. The company shows up. I know I need to, but you just fill that one out. Okay. And then there's reasons, we talk about excuses not brought up that way. Some people have been in households where the family never had anybody in the house. They don't know about that. Hadn't been taught. Don't know them very well. Well, how do you suppose you can get to know them? Not willing to give up their time. Not concerned about proper relationships. Illness and physical problems. Spouse not a Christian. That's a problem. But let me tell you something, ladies. Are you listening? Hospitality is not going to take place if you're not on board. That's not a thing men are very good at all, but women aren't. That's where most of the invitations come or do not come. Okay, let's talk about some other things. Well, what are some prerequisites to obedience? Well, one must believe God is who He claims to be. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obey him. And we need to grasp that. But obedience comes before obedience. Faith is required of one obedient to God. John 8:24. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins, Jesus said. So we have to believe. We have to have faith. I want you to notice three things. No, I want you to notice four things in John 3. Turn over to John chapter 3. Let me find my glasses. This thing's just at the wrong spot for me. All right. Is anybody in here that does not know what John 3:16 says? There's 150 people here that can tell you what it says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. Is that the only thing He said that we have to do? No. And that's not the only thing He said in John chapter 3. There are four things said in John chapter 3 that you have to do. Go back to verse 3, talking to Nicodemus. He answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You can't be saved unless what? You're born of the water and the spirit. What's the water? That's the water of baptism. What's the spirit? The teaching of the spirit concerning baptism. You've got to be born of the water and the spirit. And then in verse 16, you've got to believe. And then you turn over to verse 21 and notice what he says here. He says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light." What? Did you see that? How do you come to the light? You do the truth. That's a requirement. I've been having throat problems, and so you may have to bear with me. But now there's something else here. Look in the last verse of John chapter 3. Now my Bible is the New King James Version. And it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." Now, most of the modern translations have a different word here. They say this, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not obey the Son shall not see life." Now, I found that in the New Century Version, the English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible. And so what do you see in John chapter 3? You've got to be born of the water of the Spirit. You have to believe. You have to do the words. You have to obey. And we need to grasp that. We need to understand that. That is so important. Okay, faith is necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm just going to have to go through some of this. Necessity of obedience, you can't go to heaven without it. Have to do the will of the Father, Matthew chapter 7. Obedience is necessary to qualify as good soil, Luke chapter 8, parable of the sower, 8, verse 15. Obedience is necessary to be faithful to Christ. Notice this, the Great Commission, Matthew's account. Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and Lord, with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." What's it mean to observe all things? That mean look at them? Well, yeah, I saw them. That's not what that means. It means to do it. To obey God. Obedience is necessary to avoid God's wrath. You remember over in Romans chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, he says, "Those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Obedience is necessary to avoid hell. We're familiar with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. It talks about the Lord returning, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on who? Those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished. Who's going to be punished? Those who don't obey. But there are blessings in obedience. Obedience enables us to withstand the storms of life. I remember what Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Rain descended, floods came, winds blew, beat on the house, didn't fall. Why? Because it's founded on the rock. You see, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, what does them mean? Does them means obey them. You see that? But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, does not obey them, will be like a foolish man that built his house on the sand. The rains descended, floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Obedience qualifies one to be in God's family. You remember that time when Jesus was teaching over in Luke chapter 8, and somebody said, your family's outside, your mom and your brothers and sisters. And Jesus said in verse 21, my mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word of God and what? Do it. What does do it mean? It means to obey it. We need to learn to equate that every time we see that word do. I've said this so many times over the years. Christianity is a do religion. Christianity is something you do. It's how you live. Not just something you read and say, that's nice. Obedience delivers us from the bondage of sin, which we had time to spend in Romans chapter 6. But you are the slaves of the one whom you obey. That's the point he's making here. Now, if you obey Satan, you're a slave to Satan. If you obey God, you're a slave to righteousness. Obedience purifies one's soul. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Since you've purified your soul, how? In obeying the truth. There's the obedience we have to have. And then obedience saves your soul. James chapter 1. Verses 21 through 25. I won't read all that. He says, receiving meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers. What does that mean? It means to obey. And so the conclusion of all this is, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That means to obey, doesn't it? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And that brings me to my last picture. And I found this big fish about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Isn't that a nice fish? Boy, y'all need to blow that up and put it on one of those walls back there, didn't you? God may send a big fish figuratively to get you to obey Him literally. God chastises those He loves. Hebrews 13, verse 6.